All right, let's take our Bibles. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 29. Here we have the old man that we're supposed to take off, our old lifestyle, our old manner of living. We're supposed to put on the new man, which is created after God. It says, in righteousness and true holiness. But verse 29, down to the end of the chapter, they're familiar verses, and I'd like to look at that tonight. So let's start at verse 29. Here God tells us to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be here tonight. We thank You for our church. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word. As we look into it tonight, we pray Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Use the Word that's presented to challenge us and encourage us. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 30 is the kind of the key verse we're going to look at tonight. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. He takes up residence in our body. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we realize that when we come to Christ, we don't clean ourselves up. We can't make ourselves clean enough for God to accept us. We get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And just like you, when you move into a new house, what do you want to do? Well, it's kind of funny when we moved to our house because I liked it just the way it was. It was great. It was perfect. And Lauren didn't think so. She thought the carpet needed to go, needed to put new paint on the walls. And we've made a lot of changes since. And a lot of them, they look really nice. And I'm glad we did. But nevertheless, when you move into a new house, you want to make changes, don't you? There are a lot of things that you want to make yours. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, we are His residence. He wants to change us. He wants to make us look like Christ. Because in our flesh, our righteousnesses, as were mentioned this morning, are but filthy rags. So the Holy Spirit cleans us from the inside out, and we're sealed to the day of redemption. Well, what's the day of redemption? Romans chapter 8 tells us that we have the redemption of our body to look forward to. And that is, well, to put it simply, when we meet the Lord in the air in the rapture. We groan in travail for this time while we live on this earth. And then at the rapture, our body will go up to meet the Lord. And that's the redemption that is speaking of here. So in other words, we have the Holy Spirit until the day we die.
That's right.
That means until we see Christ's face and we no longer need the indwelling of the Spirit. And so this verse, as most pages of the Word of God, tell us loudly and clearly that we are eternally secure in Christ's hand. While we live on earth, the Spirit's inside of us, and our actions and our way of living has a great deal of impact on the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of where I want to look at tonight. We have a lot of silly expressions in English, don't we? I just scratch my head and say, where in the world did that come from? I was talking this morning with Bruce, and we were talking about it was raining, and we say it's raining cats and dogs. Where'd that ever come from? We have some weird expressions. Another one is good grief. When is grief ever good? Grief is something we don't want. And we have the word grieve here in verse number 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have, I just simply titled the message, the opposite of good grief. Because this grief is bad when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So we're going to look at the grieved spirit. I have 2 points, and I highly doubt we're going to make it to point number 2, which is the glad spirit. When we make Him glad by doing what's in verse 32. But verses 30 and 31, we talk about the grieved spirit. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we've all been to a funeral before. We know that down front you have the closest family members to the deceased. And they're consumed with sorrow, they're sad, they're crying. It's just a very sad time. As they're mourning the loss of their loved one, they know they can't speak to them this side of the grave. They can't go do things with them anymore. And they're sad. But imagine how sad it would be, sadder still, if you were the one that was the reason that person is in the casket. You're the reason that the family members down front are grieving. That would be a very shameful thing. But realize when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There are different kinds of people. There are four temperament types. You may have heard about this before, maybe not. But it describes how much emotion we show. It's based on how we're wired, how God made us. Some people show a lot of emotion. They can go from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. Some people show very little emotion. But does God show more emotion than we do as humans? Well, what about God? He can hate and love at the same time. Can you do that? No. God has more emotion than we do. And I say all that to say when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we don't even realize how deep and how piercing that grief is. So why is the Spirit grieved with our sin? As I was reading actually in the book of Psalms this past week, I read about God being grieved with His children in the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years. And it got me thinking, why does the Spirit grieve? We have several reasons. If you want to jot them down, the first reason that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin is because He is ignored. He is ignored. How many of you woke up today and you say, I just want everyone to ignore me? Everything I say, I just want it to go in one ear and out the other. Not at all. All of our warnings, all of our good advice that we have, all of our valuable insight just cast aside because we're being ignored. Nobody likes that. I'm glad that as I look out at you guys tonight, it looks like you're all paying attention. If you were all, you know, daydreaming in space, you're scrolling on your phone, that'd be a little frustrating for me as a speaker, as a preacher. I'm glad that you're not ignoring me. But when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, when we choose to sin, we are ignoring Him because He's always going to tell us to do what the Word of God says. He's always going to lead us in the paths of righteousness, as Psalm 23 says. But when we say, no, I want to go this way instead of this way, instead of God's way, we grieve the Holy Spirit and we're ignoring Him. If you have some years of experience and you've gained some wisdom and some skills, if you're trying to teach someone who doesn't have those skills yet, maybe they're up and coming, they're a young buck, you tell them what to do and you tell them why and they just ignore you, it would be kind of frustrating. Can you have a wiser individual guiding you than the Holy Spirit? You can't. That's right. When we ignore Him, we're going to lose out. My dad is full of good advice. I've said this many times. He told me after my grandpa passed away that I shouldn't buy his work van. And I didn't listen. It became a thorn in my side, and I was glad when I got rid of it. I already had a vehicle. Today, I don't even know why I bought it in the first place. I don't know what I was thinking, but I didn't listen, and I paid the price. But the Holy Spirit always gives us good advice. He always leads us, as I said, in the paths of righteousness. He leads us in the path of wisdom, righteousness, and goodness. The Bible says of God, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right. We like treasure, we like wisdom, we like knowledge. We don't want to ignore the Holy Spirit, the source of all of that. It's sad that we ignore Him, and then it's also foolish of us when we do. And so that's the first point. He is ignored. When we ignore Him, He grieves because we don't care what He has to say. The second is that He cannot work. For this, we'll go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in the Old Testament, but Psalm 78, we'll look at verses 40 and 41. The second point, why is the Holy Spirit grieved when we don't listen to Him? The second reason is because He cannot work. He cannot work. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Think about that. An omnipotent God. God who simply spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. He just simply upholds all things by the word of His power. God is power. He is raw power. He is all power. But God can be limited. He can be hamstrung. He can have His hands tied behind His back. When we ignore Him, He cannot work. When we grieve Him. Does God want to work in your life? Amen. He absolutely does. He wants to do great things. And he's more than capable, and he is desirous to do things in your life. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. So, what ties God's hands? What makes it so that God can't work? Our sin. God wants to work in us. We know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then what comes after that? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in God unto in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship. He wants to work in our lives. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about God wanting to mold us. Samantha makes really neat little creations out of clay, and you have a lump of clay. She knows what she wants it to become, and she starts fashioning, and I don't know where she gets those little tiny fingers because she has some great dexterity, but she fashions that clay into exactly what she wants, and then she, imagine, puts it in the oven and hardens it, and she makes some really neat things. And God wants to work in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. We are his workmanship. We're in Psalm 78. Go back to the beginning of the chapter here, beginning in verse number 5. We'll actually start reading in verse number 7. Verses 5 and 6 says that God gave Israel a law. They were to teach it to their children and their children to their children and so on and so forth. Verse 7, here's why. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Notice this. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They forgot about God. They didn't practice his word. They did not obey the law. And God had to remove himself from them. He removed his power. You remember the battle of Ai? They went up, they took 3,000 men, I believe, and they lost 36 of them because there was sin in the camp, Achan. They stoned him, they took care of business. But when Joshua fell down before the Lord, he was just tremendously frustrated and vexed and upset. How is it that we have an omnipotent God, but we lost in battle? It didn't compute in his mind. Israel here should have never, ever, ever been defeated. In your Christian life, you should not be defeated ever, ever, ever. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have the armor of God. We have everything that we need to be completely holy. Israel didn't, and they're turning back in the day of battle. Why? They tied God's hands with their sin. God could not work how he wanted to work. He doesn't want Israel to be defeated. But he did. He allowed it to happen because they were not right with him. The times of the judges was a very difficult time in Israel's history. Just got done reading through that, and you read through Judges, and it ends on a very nasty, you know, sour note. I enjoy reading God's word, but those chapters are certainly no one's favorites. It's just the works of the flesh on display. It's terrible. But then you get to the book of Ruth. It's like a breath of fresh air, and I just love reading that. It's just such a nice highlight to the times of the judges. But God wasn't known in the times of the judges very well. Gideon said, in effect, why is God doing this to us? Why are we in the straits that we're in, as God charged him with the task of delivering his people? They had long periods of great oppression. There was a judge by the name of Jephthah. Before he came on the scene, they were 18 years in bondage, in vexation to the Ammonites. And the Bible says in Judges 10:16 that his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God's hands were tied. They were very sinful. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and God could not work in their lives as he desired because of their sin. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to have victory. Well, that's not a guess. I know he wants us to have victory. And when he can't bring that to pass in our life, I think he's sad. I think it grieves him. So he is ignored when we sin. He cannot work when we sin. He also knows what could have been. John Greenleaf Whittier, probably his most well-known statement from a poem that he wrote, is when he said, "For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." When we sin, we always come up the loser. We always get the short end of the stick. Do you know what you're missing out on when you sin? What you're exchanging? No, we don't. But the Holy Spirit does. What about the Detroit Lions? All we have after looking at last year is what could have been. If we would have just tried kicking those field goals instead of trying to convert the fourth down and it just didn't work, what could have been, they could have made different decisions. In hindsight's 20/20, and we could all tell Coach Campbell how he should have done things. The Holy Spirit in our life, he knows what could have been. If we had just done right, what he could have done in our life, the victories we could have had, the things that he could have done through us. And if we knew what we were trading, what we were exchanging for sin, I believe we would reject the works of the flesh immediately. It's often been said that sin is like a credit card. You buy it now, and you're going to pay for it later, and pay for it, and pay for it, and pay for it. In the life of Samson, we do have to wonder what could have been. The Bible says he had 20 years that he was a judge. Is that how many years it should have been? Should have been 35, 45, 50, however many years God would have given him. But he died prematurely, didn't he? Because he didn't follow God. He cut God's hand short, his hand of deliverance against the Philistines. As I was thinking about it, maybe I'm wrong in thinking this way, maybe I'm not. But it says he killed more in his death than in his life. How many did he kill in his death? Does anybody remember off the top of their head? 3,000. It says 3,000 were on the roof. So I was trying to picture as I was here in the building this week, if we had, you know, the roof of the main auditorium, that building, and the roof of this building, could we even get 3,000 people on it? That's a pretty strong roof to be able to hold that many people up. But assuming that that's all he killed and there weren't more beneath the roof, it says he killed more in his death than his life, and also realizing that he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey, he didn't really do a whole lot. 20 years' time, he should have had more on his resume, more deliverance. But you see, Samson's fuel was his own pride and his own passion, not the glory of God. What could have been with Samson? In Luke chapter 19, that clock is never my friend, so we won't turn there. But Luke chapter 19, we have the parable of the pounds. There's a parable of the talents and there's a parable of the pounds. It's easy to get them confused. But the parable of the pounds, one was given 10, one was, I don't want to get it wrong, I don't know exactly, I get them mixed up. But there was 10, there was 5, and there was one given out. And they were to make good on the investment, they were to give their master more when he returned. The one that had, maybe it was the 5, and he gained 5 more, and the other one gained 2 and 2 more. But what happened to the last guy that was only given 1? Do you remember what he did with the pound? He buried it. He didn't do anything with it. He didn't increase his master's wealth. But the ones who did, the Bible says that they were made rulers of cities. One of them was given 10 cities, the other 5 cities. And so they were servants. They were, I don't know if we would say quite as much as slaves, but they were under someone, under their master. And now they get to be rulers themselves. And that's where we have the "well done, thou good and faithful servant" that we all want to hear. And so that one always has to live in the shadow of those who did right and those who are now ruling and having an exalted position. He just has to live in the shadows thinking, I could have been like that. But no, I'm here. I have nothing now. The Holy Spirit knows what could have been. When we decide to sin, when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he knows what could have been. I think that's why he grieves. Our fourth point is he is unappreciated. Do we take things for granted in our lives? We always do. We just assume they're there, they're always there, they'll always be there. You know, when we flip on the light switch, the lights turn on, we have a nice place to meet, we have religious freedom in our country, we have running water in our houses, that's a blessing, and hot water, all the things that even the kings in the Bible days didn't have. We are so blessed. We take a lot for granted. And we take the Holy Spirit for granted too sometimes. We take things for granted, and it's worse when we take people for granted. Our spouse is a blessing. Our children are a blessing. Sometimes we don't always think that, but they are. They can challenge us at times. But we shouldn't take people for granted, and most importantly, we should not take God for granted. God has given us Himself. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Is that a privilege or what? The Old Testament, they didn't get that. Samson, the Holy Spirit came and left. David, he prayed, essentially, God, don't take your spirit away from me. We don't have to worry about that. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. We have Him forever, and we ought not be unappreciative of His ministry in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have some words, strong words that are written to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is where we have the very familiar verse that tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But down in verse 29, we see that God takes it seriously when we sin. Now the Hebrews here are being persecuted, the Jews. They've turned to Christ, their life has gotten immeasurably more difficult, and they're facing great persecution. And they're thinking, my problems would all be solved if I just go back to Judaism, if I live the way I used to live. And so they're wrestling with these ideas. And the writer of Hebrews, we believe, is Paul. He's encouraging them to stay with Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Verse 29, I'll read 28 as well. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot, that means to insult, unto the Spirit of grace. We see that if they decide to turn back from God, if they decide to turn back from biblical Christianity, they're greatly offending the Holy Spirit of God. They're going to grieve the Spirit of God. It says that they count the blood of Christ an unholy thing, and they insult the Spirit of grace if they're turning their back on Christ. When we turn our back on the Holy Spirit, on God, on His Word, and all the things He's given us, I think He grieves because He's unappreciated. We're not showing that He is valued, that He is worth something to us. In 1 Peter, the next book over, God tells us what we ought to do. What we ought to do. We'll read verses 14 and 15 of 1 Peter 3. He says, But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Notice this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This word sanctify means to make holy. That means to have reverence toward God. We need to have reverence toward God who lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And so we need to sanctify Him. Sanctify means to set apart, to treat as special. This building, this church building, is a special building. Now, I mean, there's nothing special inherently about a building, but this is the place we come to worship God. So it is a special place to us. We don't let kids come and run amok and spill their drinks and things like that. We try to keep the church building clean because it's a special place where we come to worship God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is God's dwelling place. We need to care for Him. We need to place Him in a holy place to sanctify Him and always appreciate Him, to put Him in a special place, the place where He's close to our ear and He's close to our heart. We need to appreciate the Holy Spirit. We are to honor, to fear Him, and to revere Him. Our time is just about up. And so we ought to, first of all, praise the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit, who will never leave us. He is with us. We ought to count that one of our greatest blessings. In the New Testament, we have two Gospels recording the same words of Christ a little bit differently, where, I'm just paraphrasing, where it says, if a child asks his father for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone? And then Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? But in another gospel, it says give the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit, I believe, is our greatest gift that God has given us. And so we need to realize his constant presence. We need to realize he is with us. We're going to take him with us when we go home tonight, when we wake up tomorrow, where you go, the things you do, the things that you listen to, the things that you see. Do we realize that if we sin, if we ignore him, he will grieve? If we knew that if we would do something that bothered someone and it would cause them to break down and cry, I think we'd be mighty careful not to do it. What about the Holy Spirit? He's with us. He's very real. He's very impacted by our decisions. Are we going to choose to say, I want to live right so I don't grieve the Holy Spirit? The points that we looked at tonight, he can be grieved because he is ignored when we don't listen to him. He's grieved because he cannot work. He cannot give us victory in our lives. He grieves because he knows what could have been if we listened to him. And then he's also grieved because he is unappreciated when we sin. And so I hope that these truths will help you to hate sin more and to love God more, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the simple facts that when we do wrong, when we give in to the old man, that we grieve you. I pray that that will challenge us and encourage us this week to do right, to always do right, so that we can make our holy resident, that we can make him happy. And Lord, just give us your blessing as we try to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.